Titus chapter number 2 this morning. Titus chapter number 2. And our last message on the series of where to look in troubled times today. We know that the Bible has predicted some perilous times in the last days, and I believe they're upon us. Amen. As we look at 2 Timothy 3:4, he said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, we're going to be in Titus this morning, Titus chapter number 2. But we understand that those perilous times that Paul told Timothy about, they're here. We're living in the midst of them. And if we don't look in the right places, then the troubled times are going to keep us troubled. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I've got the Prince of Peace living inside. Amen. I'm glad that we have peace that passes all understanding. And even in the midst of a troubled world, even in the midst of all that is taking place, I mean, this was a troubling week this week. As we saw one thing after another just kept rolling out. And you see, like, well, what else is going to happen? What else is going to happen? Well, you know, folks that don't have Jesus to hang on to, you know, think about where they're at this morning. You know, they're all worried about the things that are coming around in this world. But, you know, you and I, we know what the end's going to be like. We know that we've got something to look forward to. And that's the next place we want to look to. When we say, where do we look in troubled times? We've taken a look at that. We need to look up to God, because He's our shelter, He's our strength, He's our stability for troubled times. We said we need to look back at our history, see that we were founded on God, but we moved away from God, and God deals with nations that sin, and we see that God also will take and honor nations that repent, and we need to get back to God. And we saw how that we need to look out. And these are times of deception, these are times of doubt, these are times of duty, and we need to look out for those things. And then last week we saw we needed to look into the heart of the sinner. The reason why we have perilous times is because of sin in the heart of man. Amen? It's because sin dwells in the heart. And you can try to eradicate all the Osama bin Ladens you want to in the world, or any other type of evil man that you want to think of. You say, well, if we just eradicate them, things will be hunky-dory. No, there are going to be some more that come on the scene, because man is born a sinner. And because man is born with a heart full of sin, and we see an increase in the ways that men can sin and the times in which we live, these are some great times as far as you talk about technology and knowledge. There's an increase in knowledge, increase in technology. But listen, there's just more ways that men can be evil. Amen? More ways that men can find out to get into trouble. And as long as you have a sin in the heart, you're going to have problems. And we need to say we need to look in our own heart and make sure that we're right with God and judge by the right standard. Amen. And we need to look into getting right with the Lord. Today we want to examine the matter of looking forward. You know, God doesn't want us to have troubled hearts. He wants us to have hearts full of trust in Him. In fact, He told His disciples in John 14:1, as He was about to leave them, as He was about to go to the cross of Calvary, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And so I believe that God would have us to look forward and look forward to the things that He has prepared for us. And let's read here in Titus chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading verse number 11. Titus 2, verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 13 is the text that we want to use this morning, looking for that blessed hope. What I want to see this morning is we need to look forward to the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord. Number one thing I want you to see is we need to look forward to when there will be perfect judgment and justice. Now, we know that time's not right now. I mean, our court system, even though we got some of the greatest in the land, is far from perfect, isn't it? And Psalm 89, verse number 14, though, the psalmist spoke of a time. He said, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." He's talking about God. He's talking about the Lord. He says, "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Jeremiah mentioned Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. When Jesus comes, he's going to execute both judgment and justice when he comes. Aren't you glad? You know, whenever there are atrocious acts of crime or terror, there always is a cry for and a call for justice. You know, leaders will come out and say, we're going to make sure that we're going to find the perpetrators, and we're going to make sure that justice is served. But sometimes we may see that justice take place, and, you know, it'll take place at the hands of police or maybe our military or through a court system. But sometimes there appears to be no justice at all. Sometimes you say, well, you know, I thought they said justice was coming, and I don't see where there's any justice in what took place. You know, for justice and judgment to take place, first of all, the guilty's got to be found. Whoever's guilty's got to be found, don't they? But that's not always possible, even in our day and time. Even so, you know, we're being asked to give up more and more of our freedoms in the name of combating evil and increasing the. You know, I know it increases the probability that perpetrators will be stopped when they do their evil, or when they'll get caught or prosecuted soon after they've committed it. But listen, I'm not into giving up my freedoms. I don't know about you. You know, but we're being asked to do that so that supposedly the court system can bring that judgment and justice, because they've got to be able to catch the perpetrator. You know, there are more cameras rolling in our society than ever before. And I know that aids in detection and prosecution of perpetrators, but it comes at a cost of our privacy being invaded, doesn't it? It just really does. Our phone conversations are being scrutinized by massive computers. I mean, it's true. They run through and they catch key words that people say. They catch enough key words that they don't like of what you have to say, and it kicks you out, and they review your conversation to see if you up some evil. Now, that can be good in trying to catch a few terrorists. But, you know, it makes you wonder about the times that we live in, doesn't it? And the cost is our privacy. Because for justice and judgment to take place, the guilty must be found. And for justice and judgment to take place, the facts must be known. Again, that's not always possible, even in our day and time of increased science and technology. I mean, when you take a look, they can do DNA testing and all kinds of stuff to try to figure out what the facts of the case are and who did this. But, you know, sometimes folks get off on a technicality, or because the facts could not be determined and be determined in such a way as to get a conviction. The facts must be known in order for justice and judgment to take place. And then we see that for justice and judgment to take place, the sentence must be sufficient. Sometimes the sentences handed down by man's court system seem to be inadequate, don't they? You know, sometimes somebody, we think they should have got a stiffer sentence for that. You know, they do something really bad and they get a light sentence, and somebody does something we don't think is too bad gets a really heavy sentence. And you say, well, where's the justice in that? Well, listen, you know, we know that the court systems and the leaders in our land, they can be subject to corruption, can't they? And where you have corruption, there is no justice and judgment. But listen, none of this is a problem for our Lord. None of it's a problem for Him. When He comes, there'll be nowhere for the guilty to run, be nowhere for them to hide. He knows everything. He sees everything. And when He comes, all the facts will be known. Amen. He's omniscient God. Every fact of the case will be known. And when He comes, the sentence is going to be sufficient, because He is a righteous God, righteous and holy. And we need to look forward to the time when there will be perfect judgment and justice. It's not going to be now, but listen, in a troubled time, you just look forward to the day when the Lord is going to come back. Look for that blessed hope. Amen. Number two thing we need to see this morning is we need to look forward to the time when there will be untempered jubilation and joy. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11. He said, he's talking about of the Lord. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy." In other words, in the presence of the Lord. It says, "At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, we've talked about, as we were going through the book of Philippians, how that book of Philippians is a book of joy. And we're going to get back on the book of Philippians after this little short interruption of a series that the Lord had me to do. But listen, we're to be a joyful people. And Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he wrote that from a prison cell. And he was reminding the Philippian Christians that they needed to be joyful, and Christians should be joyful. Psalm 5, verse number 11 says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also love thy name, that love thy name be joyful in thee. And then Psalm 32 and verse number 5 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You know, Christians ought to be joyful, but right now, our joy may be hindered because of sin. You know, our joy can be hindered because of the sin of others. You know, people can sin against us, or we, you know, some of our family members can sin and cause us to maybe temporarily lose our joy that's in our heart. But listen, it can not only be hindered by the sin of others, it can be hindered by our own sin. David found that out in his own life. And in fact, he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12. He prayed to the Lord and said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, right now, our joy can be hindered because of sin. Not only that, right now, our joy may be tempered by circumstances. Psalm 30 and verse number 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And we all face circumstances, don't we, that's not very joyful. And we may have the joy of Christ in our heart, but sometimes the bad, evil circumstances of this life come into play. And we'll, you know, our heart is heavy because of something maybe that has happened. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Ever and ever. Listen, we ought to still be joyful, even in the midst of those troubled circumstances, just knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're going home to be with our Lord, and that, you know, nothing can take away what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that nobody can take your salvation away? Aren't you glad that, you know, you can know that you're saved, you can know that you're born again, and nobody can take that away out of your heart? That is a cause for joy. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to turn there. I'm going to show you a few verses and some other places here in later verses, later chapters of Revelation 2, as we take a look at some things here. But Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4 tells us of a time, friend, when we can look to that there's going to be untempered jubilation and joy. There is going to come that time. It's not going to be while we're here. But there is going to come a time, and it says there in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor pain, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Listen, friend, that's going to be a jubilant time, isn't it? That's going to be a wonderful time. That's going to be a time of untempered jubilation and joy. I'm looking forward to that time. I'm tired of having to attend funerals. I'm tired of having to take and preside over them. I'm tired of what the pains of this life bring. You know, the older I get, the more pains this old body gets on it. Me and Miss Gertrude were talking about that this morning. So, you know, whenever you can't figure out what's going on, you say, well, I'm just getting another day older. I guess it's part of getting old. And the aches and pains that come with life. But, you know, when our Lord and Savior comes, when He comes and takes us out of here and we go home to be with Him, there's going to come a time after all the judgments take place, okay? This is after the judgments, that God's going to wipe away all tears. Some folks say, well, you know, there's going to be no tears in heaven. Well, there, after a certain point, there's going to be no tears in heaven. I believe there's going to be some tears at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have some regrets. I believe there's going to be some tears at the great white throne judgment. I believe as we view folks that are going to be tossed in the lake of fire that we could have maybe witnessed to and kept them from that, maybe loved ones, maybe friends, maybe neighbors, maybe family. I believe we're going to have some tears as we see them stand before that judgment. But listen, there's going to come a time that God's going to wipe away all those tears. God's going to wipe away all the death. He's going to wipe away all the sorrow, all the crying, all the pain. Those things are going to be passed away, and I look forward to that time. We need to look forward to when there's going to be perfect judgment and justice, and when there'll be untempered jubilation and joy. Thirdly, I want you to see we need to look forward to when there will be an end of what Satan's trying to do. Well, we can call it Satan's jihad. How about that? You know, the Muslims want to talk about jihad and what they want to do to America. Can I tell you that Satan's had a jihad against Christians? He's had a jihad against God and God's people ever since Genesis chapter number 3. He really has. But listen, there's been a spiritual holy war going on since that time as Satan has tried to exalt himself against God. In fact, Isaiah 14, verse 15, here's what the Lord said about Satan. He said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You can exalt yourself, and you can be, "I will this and I will that." He wanted to be just like the Most High God. He said, "But you're going to be brought down to the pit, boy." And I'm glad that he's going to be brought down to the pit. Ephesians 6, verse number 12, talks about the spiritual battle that we face. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Where does all that spiritual warfare come from? It comes from Satan's jihad against those of us who are saved. And the holy war will come to an end, though, one day. And when that takes place, Jesus Christ, who is truth and He is righteousness, He will reign. Amen. Take a look there at Revelation. There, Revelation 20-21. Take a look at Revelation chapter number 20. Back in chapter number 19, we see that the beast and the false prophet, who's going to be influential during the 7-year tribulation period, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire there in verse number 20. So, look at Revelation 19, verse 20. Says, "And the beast was taken with him, false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." And in chapter number 20 and verse number 10, we see Satan himself cast in there. And this is 1,000 years later. At the end of the millennial period, Satan goes out and deceives nations for a short period of time. And then in verse number 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." They're still there. They were cast alive 1,000 years earlier, and they're still in there. They didn't burn up. No, friend, they're still there. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to Satan meeting his end. There was some preacher, I forget who it was, but he said, "You know, first thing I'll do when I get to heaven, kick Adam in the shins, you know, for causing all this mess that we're in." I think he's looking in the wrong place, because Satan is the one that deceived him. Amen. And God's going to take care of Satan. God's going to take and throw him in to the lake of fire. And I'm looking forward when the time of his being able to war against the people of God is going to take place. And then I want you to see, last of all, we need to look forward to when Jesus will come again. There's a lot of folks who doubt his coming. But Jesus told his disciples that he would come again. In John 14, verse 3, and again, that's where he was just about to leave the earth and go to the cross of Calvary. And he told his disciples, he said, "You know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." Now, see, Jesus cannot lie. Jesus is God. If he could tell a lie, he wouldn't be God. But he told his disciples he would come again and receive them to himself, that where he was, they could be also. Now, we know that not only did Jesus say that he was coming again, but there in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 11, where our Lord and Savior was ascending up into heaven, and the disciples, the 11 that were there, looked up and they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, and the two men in white apparel that were there, they said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I like that. This same Jesus, not another Jesus, this same Jesus. Now, there's a lot of folks coming on the scene saying that they're Jesus. And, none of them are. The one that's going to come back is the same one that went away, and I'm looking forward to His coming. Paul said that Jesus would come again. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, he said that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. The Lord Himself. Now, He's not sending somebody else. He's not sending a prophet. He's not sending, an angel. I'm glad He's coming Himself. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive, we called up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Peter talks about the time of scoffers, and we're living in the time of scoffers right now. In 2 Peter 3, we see that Peter said that Jesus was coming again. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And, you know, he goes on down in verse number 9. He says this. He says, for the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The Lord's not forgot His promise, friend. The promise He made to the disciples, He hadn't forgot about that. The time that those angels talked about there in Acts 1:11, He hadn't forgot about that. He hadn't forgot about what Paul penned there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He hadn't forgot about it at all. He says there in verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every minute that the Lord delays His coming is another minute that somebody's got to be able to get right with the Lord. Amen. Somebody can get saved. And we need to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with folks so that they can know the Lord as their Savior. But, you know, not only did Peter say that the Lord is going to come back again, but also the Apostle John. If you'll turn another page or two there to your right, it's only one page in my scripture, in my Bible. But there, the 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about what a low life sinner that you and I really were before Jesus found us. Think about how blessed we are today to be called the Son of God, to be called God's child. He said therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, in other words, He's coming, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. If you got the hope of the coming of the Lord in your life, it ought to have a purifying effect upon your life. Amen. Let me ask you today, are you ready for Jesus to come today? Are you ready to stand before God? If you're not saved, you're not ready. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you're not ready. And you need to trust Him today. And you need to come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. If you're not right with God today, you're not ready for Him to come back. There's a lot of Christians that are not wanting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. They're not praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know why? Because their lives are full of sin. You know, they're just kind of dealing with the nasty now things, and they're also caught up in it, just like the world is caught up in it. And they know that God's not pleased with them, and He comes back, they know they're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, if you're not right with God today, you need to get ready, because this could happen at any moment. There's nothing that needs to transpire for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to the earth. Instead of looking at all the trouble in this world, we need to be looking to the future. Amen. We need to be looking for that time when there will be perfect judgment and justice. There will be untempered jubilation and joy. There will be an end of Satan's warfare against us. And there will be that time when Jesus comes to take us home to be with Him. If you're not ready, get ready today. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the truths of Scripture. We thank You for the promises that You promised that You would come again. Lord, we hang on to that. We hang on to the blessed hope that Titus spoke about, the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we hang on to the truths of Scripture, as we hang on to that hope, Lord, may we also see that we need to do the things that the Scripture tells us to do. We need to deny worldly lust. We need to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But we need help with those things. And we thank you that you've left us with your Holy Spirit that takes up residence within. From the moment we're saved till we go home to be with you, we know that He lives in our heart and life. Lord, help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to yield our lives to His wooing in our lives. And Lord, we just pray now as we enter into this invitation time, if there's somebody here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that you give them the courage to step out and come down front. And Lord, let's take a Bible and show them from Scripture how they can know that they're saved, how they can know that heaven will be their home when if they were to die or if you were to come back. And Lord, we just pray that the Christians will examine themselves within, look within their own hearts, and Lord, and ask if they're not ready, Lord, if they're not longing for your coming, if they're not looking for your coming, not longing for your coming, why is that? Is it because of some sin? Is it because something they're hanging on to in this world that they need to turn loose? Lord, help us to get right with you so that we would be ready for your coming again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. What we're going to sing?
Page 17.
God's spoken to your heart. Why don't you come today? I'm down here to help you any way I can.